Let me ask you to turn now, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I was reaching out to Brother Gallagher and thanking him for his ministry a couple of Lord's days ago. And I said to him, the next time you come to preach, you're going to have to make it longer. I understand he was done early. And I said, that's not a good thing to come as a visiting preacher to the church, and then they're going to think that's the way it should be from here on in. Well, let me allay all your fears. It will not be that way. We're going to make the full use of the time the Lord gives to us, and we want to praise and worship Him. Again, we're very happy that you're here in the service in person today. It gives me great joy. It's good to see a Mr. Gill back with us as well. He was for extended time over visiting family in Pakistan. And so we're happy that he is back with us today. And I know you were back last week or the week before, and I was not here. But anyways, it's good to have you back with us today as well. And let's keep each other earnestly in prayer before God and hold up one another before Him. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to pick up our reading at verse number 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or creation avails everything. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." I want to focus our thoughts today on verse 14 of Galatians 6, where Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let's ask the Lord to write His truth on our hearts now. Father, open the Scripture to all our hearts, I pray. Teach me, Lord, teach each one of us that these lessons that we have learned before, that they will be reinforced into our minds and hearts, and so that the fruit of them would be seen in our lives. Lord, stir our hearts now, and for any who are still unsaved, that they would be brought to the foot of the cross and to call out unto Jesus for salvation. Lord, hear our prayer today. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, the heat is working well in the church today, and those of you who generally say it's a little bit chilly, it's not so this morning, and we hope you're not getting too sleepy with all the heat, but that you will keep wide awake during the ministry of the Word. I'm sure you have been confronted with the fact that during times like Christmas and Easter and these religious settings, people sometimes get a little more religious, not because of Easter bunnies and chocolates, but because they may have an element of devotion, or even those who are nominal in their attachment to Christianity. Some, the idea is that they have to pay tribute either emotionally or practically, something that's going on inside their mind, something to do with their upbringing, because of recognizing Palm Sunday, which is today, or thinking about Holy Week, thinking about Good Friday and Easter Monday and so on. But why is that? Is it because of their deep love for Christ and the gospel? Or is it tradition? Is it more how they were brought up? Culture, maybe sentimentality, some obligation. Or perhaps you could put the whole lot together in one pile and say all of the above. And is there not sometimes in the background, in the mind of such people, an idea of building up some points on their religious app? They like to scan their card and say, good, I have filled up to the level now. I'm good to go for another 6 months until I have to go back to church again or recognize in some other way Christianity. No, friend, it's not because they see really the benefit or the blessing of the gospel to them. Other times, people around this season of the year for the crucifixion of our Lord, they see the dramatization of the cross with all of its blood and its gore. And they look upon that in some kind of a morbid attraction. Movie makers especially enjoy that aspect of it because they want to capitalize on a story and they want to make the most of that which is going to increase numbers or ratings on their movies. They focus on the human suffering of Christ, but they do so in a theoretical way or in a human practical impact way, but they don't really think about the spiritual or mental or judicial suffering of the Son of God. It does seem a little strange to the historian and the storyteller when they consider all the prophecies and all of the conversation and all of the life accounting that we have in the Gospels of the coming of the Messiah, of the life of Christ, of all that He did, and the detail that's given, and yet you come down to the actual details of the crucifixion, and they are very, very few. They're scant. You have in a passing verses, and there He was crucified. And the Bible and the Gospels does not go into those gory details of what happened at the cross. It speaks about the scourging, but it does not speak about the blood that would have dripped from the back of the Lord or how His back would have been torn open and the very sinews coming through. Not only in the Gospels is this not highlighted, but in the rest of the New Testament, you will find that the other writers of Peter, Paul, John, and so on, they do not recount those details of the horrendous sufferings of Christ in the detail that sometimes people would like to think about. But rather they focus on the greater importance of the value of the cross of Christ. And what I want to think about with you today from Galatians 6 and 14 is the supremacy of the cross. But in getting hold of that term, what is the real meaning or value of the cross of Christ? An example in the way in which Paul handles that, what I'm talking about, would be in chapter 6 of Galatians, where he is dealing with the false teachers of Galatia and what happened in the problem of them trying to bring in a watering down, presenting of another gospel. And when he talks about that, he simply says in verse 12 about the suffering of the cross of Christ. And then again in verse 14, that he would not glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the issue that had erupted in the Galatian church, it was not one of worldliness, it was not one of ignorance, or even of personality quarrels. It was at the very heart of the gospel itself, as they were presenting that you had to keep the laws, the rites, the rituals, you had to keep them in order to be justified before God. They had put the cart before the horse in a large way. They had perverted and twisted and turned around the whole gospel itself. Paul argued that any addition or change to the true gospel was so far away from the genuineness of the gospel that it turned the thing completely upside down. Something like how people would look at the cross itself and be enamored with the gore of it, and be enamored with the physical suffering of the cross, and completely neglect the greater meaning behind that. That is why the Lord did not in the Gospels give those details. But he simply, almost it seems, passes over them. And what I want today to impress upon our hearts is this, that the real meaning of the gospel brings it to its supremacy in the light of every other human event. And I pray that as we think about that this morning, believer, that it will come to rest in your heart, because the true power of living for the Lord in our daily life is going to be found in the cross itself, in the supremacy of the cross, in its true meaning. It'll not be found as we are enamored with the physical suffering per se and all the picture that that might represent. No, it's going to be seen in the merit and value and wonder of what Jesus Christ did. That's at the heart of it for us as we endeavor to follow the Lord. So the first thought I leave with you is this: the cross is above all human achievement. It's above all human achievement or value or worth. The apostle says at the opening phrase of verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." God forbid that I should glory. He's trying to use the strongest of terms to set something in opposition. He's thinking about his glorying and what that would look like. He's putting that directly in contrast to what the Galatian church was trying to do with the rest of the people in Galatia. They wanted to glory in the fleshly rites and rituals of these people. Remember, the Galatians themselves were not Jews, but there were certain Jews that had come into that Gentile church, and they were trying to push the Old Testament rites and rituals upon them. They were saying that, yes, we believe in Jesus, But in order to truly be a real Christian, you're going to have to do these other things that were part of the Old Testament ritual. And when Paul understood what they were teaching, he said, that is so categorically wrong. That is so opposite from what the true gospel is. Because he mentioned that these people, they want to glory in your flesh, even though they are not keeping it themselves. They don't keep the law. And that they want to glory in the fact that you must keep the law by their standards. So Paul said, my glorying is not that way, my dear brothers and sisters. He says, I don't want to glory in anything. In fact, God forbid, let it be strongly opposed. Paul wanted to make it clear that he was so much in opposition to that way of thinking, to those who were, well, we call them the legalists of Galatia. They lectured on the mechanics of keeping the details of all those ritual things. But they missed out on the very center and core of the gospel, and it's this, that salvation is by faith alone, and it's by no other additive to the cross of Christ. If you are going to be saved, if you're going to know who God is and to know salvation and redemption, it will only be by trusting in the finished work of the Lord Himself and not by anything else that you can do. Now, as soon as you say that, some people come along and say, oh, well, does that mean that we don't have responsibility to live as a Christian and to obey God's word? No, but the core point here is there is a confusion between what justifies a person before God and what sanctification is and how we are to live for the Lord after we are saved. Of course we obey God's word. Of course we want to follow the scripture, but we do that because we have been saved by the grace of God. And therefore we follow Him in that way. Of all men, the apostle had good right to glory in his flesh or to set up why he could glory in somebody else's obedience because he had all those rituals. He had been educated in the highest religious schools of the day. He had a zeal for his religion that surpassed many of the peers. In fact, he was persecuting the very church of Christ to the death. So he knew what that was all about. In Philippians chapter 3, he goes through quite a list of things to say all of his heritage, if you like, his whole resume of everything he had done, of all the things he could have gloried in. But you know what he says in summary of all that? He says it all amounts up to a big load of sewage. That's all it was. It was a big load of excrement. Those are difficult words to say, but friends, get that picture in your mind. That's how the apostle viewed those things that were a promotion of the flesh, of the work of men. And he said, I will boast only in the cross of Christ. And I want to so exalt the Son of God for all that He has done in redeeming my soul and dying on the cross and making atonement for me and for all of His people, that all other things, they don't amount up to anything on the scale of righteousness. But it actually is worse than that. Because if you picture in your mind a scale, and sometimes people think this in their mind, well, if I do more right stuff, it's going to tip my scale down like this, and then God's going to accept me because of all my good things that I've done, all the rites, the rituals, the good things, giving money, all that kind of stuff. But the problem is it's actually a hindrance. It's worse because all of the good stuff that we mount up, it actually goes under the scale and it hardens there. And so it stops that scale from moving at all because all the junk that's underneath it, all the garbage. No, friends, all of our righteous things, they mount up to nothing. So we ask the question, so why would Paul glory in the cross of Christ. And when he says the word glory, this is what he means. Why would I stand in amazement? Why would I stand with awe in the cross of Christ? Because, my friends, he knew that it was the master plan of God. That's why. He knew that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. And this gives to the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross such an eternal perspective that the cross was in the mind and heart of God from the beginning. No, much before that. From before there ever was a world, going back into the councils of eternity, the Lord knew what he was going to do to redeem humanity. He said later on that all the things he had done before that he thought were for God, in all of his works, all of his obligations, even the pursuing of Christians and putting them in jail, he thought he was doing it unto the Lord, but he did it ignorantly in his unbelief. He now realized that what he had been fighting against and those for whom he had persecuted and killed, they were really the saints of God, and he was the enemy of the Lord. But that truth, by God's grace, came to his heart on that Damascus road, and his eyes and mind and heart were opened. And then he saw, and his course was changed, and now he's on a trajectory of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. He is there, friends, to proclaim the wonder of full and free salvation. The cross, Paul knew, then was not some afterthought of God. It wasn't like a plan B because plan A failed and Adam couldn't make it in the garden. So now what am I going to do? We're talking about things that come into the eternal counsel and decree of God. And we have to come to a point where we just can't go any farther. We don't know anymore. And we have to take the Lord's word at its face value by faith and say, yes, Lord, I accept what I don't fully understand and comprehend. But we see now that the cross of our Lord Jesus and all that it means was the very hinge point of all human history. All of God's created universe. And whether you will be in heaven or in hell is based on your relation to Christ who died on that cross. So where do you stand this morning, friend? Are you in Christ or are you out of Him? Have you received Him as your own? Or are you still pondering questions and questions and questions? Questions are okay, until the questions themselves become the very obstacle and you keep supplying more questions. Every time they're answered, you have more questions. And there's an unending pathway of questions. In fact, those questions will lead you right down to hell, to a lost eternity. Now, friend, you need to end the questions and step out in faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does God view the cross of His Son? Well, the first two chapters of the Bible deal with the creation of the universe and the earth and all things that are living. And the balance of the Bible deals with the redemption of mankind in its varying details. So that's how God emphasized through His own holy word all that has come to pass. His master plan, the crucifixion of Christ, in that He paid the price to redeem fallen man. He paid the price for my sin. He paid the price for yours today. The very cross and the value and the meaning of it, it's the blueprint for salvation. The whole message of the cross is Christ crucified. It's throughout the whole Bible. J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, "If you have not yet found out that Christ crucified is the foundation of the whole volume of the Bible, you have hitherto read your Bible to very little profit. Your religion is a heaven without a sun, an arch without a keystone, a compass without a needle, a clock without springs and weights, a lamp without oil. If you will, it will not comfort you. It will not deliver your soul from hell." We come to worship the Lord from our hearts this morning because the cross and its value and its supremacy has been revealed to our hearts. And as we were singing this morning, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." So yes, friend, but it's also true because the gospel and the cross reveals the heart of God. It reveals His master plan, but it reveals the heart of God. The cross of Christ proves that the Lord is compassionate towards sinners and rebels. Now, we would think, really, that God, after the creation and the rebellion of man, He would have wiped everything out. But He did not do that. He made a way which reveals to us the very heart and desire of our Father in heaven. Like, imagine if God was so quick to judge us for our sins. If God was so quick to mark our iniquities, where would any one of us be today? Where would we stand? We would not have a standing. We would be lost. But Psalm 100, verse 5 said, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And I like what the apostle said to Timothy, or to Titus rather, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Yes, it was His master plan, and because it reveals the heart of God, but also, friends, because it shows the love and the justice of God together, the righteousness of God and His justice coming together, His heart of love. The cross, it really defines the love of God. For there is no other explanation for Him sending His only begotten Son to die for a wicked and rebellious world. If it was not the love of God, if it was not His heart poured out, why would He have done that? But He did it, friend, today, so that we could be saved. How much does God love you? How much has God showed His heart toward you? You only have to look at the cross to see what He did. And there is that definition. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, friend, is there any greater example that you could describe or define of the heart of God displayed than at the cross? He drew us with the cords of love, and he kept on pulling and pulling until through the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, our hearts were subdued and we were brought by faith to receive and believe and repent of our sin. And friend, that was a happy day for us. That was a day that changed our course forever. But maybe today you have not come to that time yet. You've not received him. Maybe you're watching online today and still you have not come through for the Lord. Don't delay, friend. Don't wait. You do not know what a day will bring. None of us do. Our life is so fragile, our life could be snuffed out in a moment. The cross is where the love and justice of God met. And God could not simply pass over sin or pretend it never happened. This gives people a problem because they wonder and think, well, if God so loved his Son, and yes, he loved the world, but why would he not just say, let's just erase all the sin? Let's just forget about the whole matter and forget it ever happened and start over. And we'll just wipe the slate clean and pretend it never happened. You never sinned, you never did anything wrong, and all is good. Why couldn't God have done that? My friend, he could not have done that because his holy nature and character would not allow sin to be forgotten. Once his holy law had been broken, atonement, vengeance must be brought. And if you are in question about that, you can ask the Lord about it and how he will explain it to you. Or you could simply come to his word and see that why would Christ have come to die if it was not the only way of redemption? Christ had to come to die in order to save us. Is that not the supremacy of the cross of our Lord? Is there any other explanation for it? No, there is no other. And that's why, friend, I say to you today, come and abide under the protection and the warmth and the love of the cross of our Lord and flee from the wrath that is to come and repent of your sin and call out to him. He is the only answer for your soul today. The cross, it's above all human achievement. But I want you to notice also today that the cross exceeds all human power. Well, we don't really find that too hard to believe, do we? That in what Jesus came to do and the accomplishment of the cross was not of any human achievement that we should glory in, but it was also far beyond human power. And what that means is that our ability to save ourselves is not something that we could do. Therefore, the application of our salvation to us had to be something that was outside of ourselves. It had to be something of the objective work of God upon us. We are the subjects, God is the object. And he did that upon us, and he brought us by his objective purpose and will. It exceeds all human power. And in this, he did it to make a new creation, to make us new creations. And this affected Paul himself. Because this man felt the effect of the cross in his own life in a way in which he could speak to it more personally than maybe many. For it changed his whole direction and heart and mind and destination. He could not have been any more opposed to the cross. I don't think you could find a man that would be described in human history as more opposed to the cross of Christ than Paul was. And yet, here is an example of what the Lord did in saving him. And so now he sees the cross in a way that it surpasses all of his human ability and power. It affected him personally. And friend, you and I today cannot speak convincingly on this subject unless the reality of it has touched our own life and changed our heart. Until we have known the power of the gospel, we can tell others, but they are dead in their trespasses and sins, just like we were, and we can try to explain it, but until the Holy Spirit awakens the heart, then people remain in the deadness and darkness and death of their own sinful life. But the gospel came to us with power, and now we know we are in the light, in the truth, in the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. We have the assurance of our salvation. And that assurance is based not on what we have done or our belief, but the assurance rests upon the work that our Lord Jesus did. And it changes everything. And the cross has the power to free us from the passions that once ruled over our lives. That opening hymn we sang today touched so many of these themes because of how the devil seems to get the victory. But praise God, we never need to be vanquished. We never need give in. Though waging war with Satan and compassed around within with all the failures and faults of the flesh, the power of the cross of Christ and its supremacy gives us the victory to live every day. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And it's only the power of the cross of Christ that can do that for us. You ask me how I know He lives. Because Christ lives within my heart. I am testimony to that today. Once I was blind spiritually, but now I can see. And that has given me a new perspective. And the cross of Christ, it gives hope to those who are hopeless. What a message there is in the gospel to a world that is reeling in uncertainty and confusion. In the cross, there exhibits the hope for humanity. For Christ died for the ungodly, for the unjust, and now we can possess eternal life. A world that has no hope is given the hope that there is in the Lord Jesus. And having that hope, it removes the fear of death. We are all going to die. We're all going to put our head down on the pillow of death unless the Lord Jesus comes in the meantime. But for many of us here in this congregation, death is what is awaiting us. But is it? No, friend, it's not the grave that's awaiting us. It is the glory of heaven that is awaiting us. That is our hope. There is no fear in death. We don't enjoy or look forward to the manner of our death. No one wants to be killed in a car accident or die from some disease or illness. We don't look forward to those things. But there is no fear in death itself because Christ has overcome death. And that is our hope today. When we see this, friends, we see more of the full victory that there is in the cross of our Lord Jesus for us. But I want you to think of what Paul said in the last phrase of verse 14. Because he says, by whom the world, through Christ that is, by whom the world and the cross, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I've called this the double crucifixion of the world. the double crucifixion of the world, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, when you read that, it almost appears to be tautology. It almost appears to be, it's redundant. Why is he saying that? Is it not saying the same thing, really? When the world is crucified unto me and I'm crucified unto the world? Ah, but no, there is a most significant distinction here, and it has to do with influence and attraction. Influence of the world and the attraction of the world. The attitude of the apostle was simply this: if the cross of Christ is the evidence of God's mercy and love and salvation in giving me deliverance from hell and eternal life, then why should I allow the world to have any part in my thinking? Why should the world have any part in my development? Why should I not hold the world in its position and place, being in the world as we are and must live, but not of the world? So is that not the way a Christian is to be? We're not to be of the world. He said there's no influence, virtually, by saying that. But then he goes on to say there is no attraction. He said, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now I want to stop there for a moment. This is the very battleground that you are facing today. This is the battleground for every true follower of Christ who desires to live for Him. You will know the real battle against sin, or I should say, you will not know it until you've come to Christ. Before you were saved, you enjoyed your sin. You may not have gone to do some of the most wicked things simply because you were restrained by society or you felt proud in your own self-worth or whatever. But it's not until you come to know Christ that you really face the battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. You've declared your allegiance to the Lord Jesus. You've declared that you are a follower of Christ. In fact, this may be the very point of your greatest contest today. What do I mean? I mean that you know the truth, you know it in theory, and you also know it in reality in your heart. But it may be that you have to honestly say today, I am attracted by the world. You may have to honestly admit, I enjoy the pleasures of the world. They have a draw, a pull in my life. I'm having constant warfare against the world and the flesh and the devil in my life. Believer, is that something that needs to be admitted today? It's okay to talk in theory about the power of the cross of Christ and the victory there is in the cross, but if in the day-to-day life and struggle we are constantly giving in to those temptations and falling, and we feel our life is a total sham, hypocrisy, disaster. And I say to you today, if that is what you're admitting in your heart, good. It is a good thing. It's a good thing, not because you're giving in to sin, not because you're giving in to the world, but it is a good thing that, number one, you know there's a problem. That's a battle. Number two, you're not denying it, trying to live in some sort of a dishonest presentation before God. The Lord knows our hearts, right? He knows all about us. It's a good thing that we acknowledge our weaknesses. It's a good thing we acknowledge that there is a relentless war against us. and it will never end until the day we die. For all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and I say to you that that persecution is part of the pounding temptations that come against God's people. And the old flesh that desires that. Well, you say, well, I thought the flesh was crucified at the cross of Christ. Yes, and it needs to be crucified daily. It needs to be put to death daily. And you know, in your own heart, how many times that you have fallen, how many times that we have given in to the temptations of the devil. But I say to you today that there is power in the cross of Christ. There is victory that he has obtained over the world and the flesh and the devil, because Satan was defeated at the cross. And look, believer, to the cross of Christ by faith. That is the answer. It's to appropriate. It is to take all that Christ Jesus has accomplished for us and to take it and to claim that as my possession. To claim it as my own. To claim the value. To claim the merit of that glorious victory. And as we walk each day living in the light of the victory of Calvary, living in fellowship and communion with the Lord with that holy desire, Lord, give me victory. Let me always tap into that value and merit of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Andrew Murray wrote, "The banner under which complete victory over sin and the world is to be won at the cross." That's the victory for us today. Here, my friend, is the secret of an all-victorious life, that we never need be vanquished, we never need give in. Though waging war with Satan and compassed round by sin, temptations may beset us, they will beset us. Allurements often assail us. But in the name of Jesus, we must prevail, and we will. For there is glorious victory in the supremacy of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, write your holy word upon our hearts this morning. Lord, give us a double portion of all that we need as we walk in the joy and peace and victory and the grace of the cross of Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a closing hymn, number 130. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. Let's stand, please, to sing. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear brother and sisters, the Lord has been speaking to your heart today. You have to say that you've been walking at a distance from Him. Well, today is a day for returning unto Him with heart, soul, and mind, to pour out your spirit in thanksgiving and praise, and to say, Lord, be merciful to me and restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Friend, if you're out of Christ today, then I say to you, come to Him now, right where you are. Call out to Christ to come into your heart and life. Repent of your sin, and you will know the joy and the peace of full salvation. Father, thankful for your word today. I pray that the scriptures would be so impressed upon our minds, we will not forget it. We will know the daily joy and victory to live in the light of Christ and of all He has done for us. Hear our prayers today. Part us, Lord, in your fear, with your rich and mighty blessing. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.